Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? Father, I love you. And I thank you that these love you. These being your children. Lord, they don't belong to me, but they belong to you and I with them. Lord, teach us to love you more. Teach us to love each other more. And in this are fulfilled the two commandments that are the greatest of all and fulfill all the law and the prophets and the born-again nature. We love you. I love you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for you are on my side and inside of me, and you speak through me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about this morning not falling below manure pile status. Wow. That should keep you just the title alone. Jesus actually taught specifically, and he did teach these almost exact words, don't fall below manure pile status. Well, you're going to have to show me that. I will show it to you word for word. Hallelujah. But first of all, let's go to, and that's not a bad place. Manure pile status is not a bad place. Really? Yes. Jesus actually taught that it was part of the blessing. Now you're really wondering about it, aren't you? Go with me to, first of all, the scripture that I said that we would start out with that Candy began to orchestrate by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Word of God? I appreciate all of you coming this past week and praying and supporting. Some of you weren't able to be here all week, but you prayed and supported what was going on with Gary and Sue. And if you just can't get enough of them, they're over at Joel's church tonight. I'm not exactly sure what time that starts. And, you know, they're in Fort Myers. And I think they're off of 6 Mile Cypress Road. So, amen. Chapter 5 of Matthew. The very thing that we want us to look out to start with is how intricately involved your relationship with God and your ongoing ministry with God is involved with other people. Now, chapter 5 is Jesus' Beatitudes, we call them, sermon on the Mount. He sits down and he begins to say a lot of different things. But he doesn't get very far into it before he begins to say that our blessings come as a result of how we treat one another. And before this message, teaching, sermon, what have you, is over, you're going to find out that Jesus taught something that related to us as in regards to our ministry, but our ministry had everything to do with how we condition our life, how we focus our life in regards to other people. Well, we kind of know that already, and a lot of probably what was taught this week about who we are. And we're not in this line, but we're in this line, and talking about the born-again nature was all part of that and is part of that. And we're understanding more and more who we are. But this morning, looking at chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus has already said a number of blessings. He said, I can start in verse 3 since that's where the red starts. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're not going to take the time to break down all these particular meanings. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Candy read that, the second part of what she read. For they shall be filled. But then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is us being like our Father. His mercy endures forever. Why? Because he's a good God. And he loves. But he wants you to be like him and love one another. So here we begin to get into a strong part of the love portion of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Now, we're going to talk about purity some this morning. But it's a purity that doesn't come from the flesh, but it's a purity that comes from the heart. It's a purity that comes from the kingdom of God that is within you. It's a purity that only Jesus Christ, by the new nature and by the fire of that new nature within your heart. But that purity, as we see, if this is a progression of Jesus' teaching and his thought process, that purity has everything to do not only with your heart towards God, but your heart towards humanity. And most especially the people that you live with, work with, the people that you know and know you the most. Blessed are the pure, for they what? They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Sounds like love is on his mind. For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they. This is relationship. Which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when you shall be reviled, when others shall revile you and persecute you. He's still talking about this. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now here's, he's talking about opportunity for offense, opportunity to cut yourself off from relationship with others, others in the kingdom, other family members that are not yet born again, bosses, understudies, people that you're in relationship, everything that's around you. He says this, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now this part here is probably one of the hardest parts to literally enjoy about all that Jesus says. I don't know how many times that I've ever gotten a call. I think it's probably goose eggs. From somebody said, Pastor, I want to tell you, I am falling off my seat today. I am so happy, so full of joy, because for the last week, everything that I have run into is I have run into people talking about me, slandering me. Even the people that normally get along with me don't like me today. And I'll tell you what, it is a good day today. Pastor, in fact, I'd like to buy you lunch or something. I just feel like the exuberance of celebration. Well, Jesus said that if you come into conflict, that's a time to rejoice. Not you being engaged in it, removed out of it, and speaking blessings, but yet receiving it with thanksgiving because you know your number's up. You got selected to see if you could be offended and then progressively removed from your call. Hallelujah. Here's your call. Thank you, Jesus. Ye are the salt of the earth. Everybody say, I am salt. You're the salt of the earth. But Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if salt has lost its enzymes of being salt, doesn't taste like salt, neither does it have the qualities of salt. It can't savor, it can't flavor, it can't preserve, it can't do all the other things that Jesus later in other chapters of other books that he talked about, and that's the part that we will get to. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing if it loses its savor. It's henceforth good for nothing and to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. Now he consists salt and light. So the same effect that salt would have, light has, and the same effect that light has, salt has here. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. He says, neither. Now he's going to really start talking about the new nature and the power of the born again experience. Neither do men light a candle. Well, that's exactly what God's about to do through Jesus Christ. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, what this first comes to you as an individual. Before you can win a city, guess what? You got to win you. You are the light, but the light has first shined in your heart. Before you can be the exuberance of a light set on a hill, that light first must illuminate you. Now, what it's going to, the process that it's going to have in you as the born-again nature, it's first the candle lit, but then it's not a candle lit to be hid. The hiding part not only does not hide itself from the exuberance of testimony as to the world, but it testifies to you. It testifies to you first of the witness of the new nature. It then begins to testify to you of all of anything inside of you that's not yet conformed to that new nature. Let's look. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father with it, which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he will talk about some of that in just a moment, because he will convince them of what he's about to say by some of the things that he says concerning the Old Testament integrated in this. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall not pass away until one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He's saying, look, I'm about to fulfill all of the law. But it stands to that point in time. The new nature is about to come forth into fruition. It's about to be, with my death, burial, and resurrection, spawns a new breed of men, a new generation. All of everything that was, Gary talked about this week, all of those heroes of the what we understood as the faith, they stood as a testimony. After that, after Hebrews 11 comes Hebrews 12, now we're looking unto Jesus. Jesus is saying, up until this point, all of those have the respect. The law, the prophets, everything. But guess what? Something more powerful than what the law and the prophets could not do for you has come. And it is going to be the measure by which you're going to be able to not only be illuminated by God, but you're going to be a city set on a hill. Why? Because whatever is in you up until this point that the law and prophets could not do, the new nature will do. It will fulfill. It will get out the gook, the junk, the monk, whatever is inside of you that has caused you to fail up until this point in time. He says in verse 17, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come, rather, he says, to fulfill it. For truly I say unto you, and we just read that, heaven and earth shall not pass, not one jot, not one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, shall no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it's been said of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now he's bringing up the law. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus is taking it past that. He's saying, I'm telling you, you got to go past that. You can't just, it's not just the fulfilling of the law, it is the spirit of the law now that I've come. But guess what? With this new covenant that I'm bringing, there is a light that is going to shine not only on a hill where men will see, but that light's going to shine inside of you. It's going to change you. Pastor Dave says something like this: it's not hard to love when that's what you are. You don't have to go through the mechanics of love when that's who you are. So, in other words, Jesus is saying something is going to change you, and that's who you're going to be. I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall be say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, obviously, that meant something then more so than it means to us now. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift, watch this, to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, we'll stop right there and then we'll go to another portion of Scripture. Jesus said, look, on this new path, on the old, you could come and you could bring your gift or your sacrifice, which was a lamb, which was all the way down to a turtle dove or whatever for the poor man. But his gift was his sacrifice to God. He could come and offer it and say, look, this is what I'm offering to God. This is my ministry to God. I'm going to offer my portion, my ministry. Here, priest, take what I have brought. You know, if he's a rich man, he can offer a lot. Maybe he could offer several lambs. He could offer bullocks or whatever those were. You know, he could offer numerous things. But that was his ministry to God. He could come and leave it at the altar. And when his sacrifice was offered up to God, that's his ministry before God. That's that man's portion. But Jesus says, look, that won't do anymore. You can't phone it in. You can't come and present something and your heart not be with it. You can't come and present something anymore in this new and living way and say, this is who I am. Take who I am and offer up to God. Take my ministry. Take my call. Oh, I don't really like people too much. But I will go along with the form. I will seemingly cast myself into the sacrifice. Jesus is really a mechanic here. He gets a scalpel out and he cuts real close between ministry and the heart of the person. He said, you said of old, I tell you, it's not going to pass away. I've come to fulfill it. Oh, the old said, thou shalt not kill. Well, let me tell you what the new says. Let me tell you the working power, the enzymes of the light that has come to be set on the inside of you, which will eventually emerge into a city set on a hill. Well, all men will be drawn to that because why? It was good enough for men to offer their sacrifice, turn and walk away with malice still in their heart. Israel or the priest or the preacher could not see what was in the person's heart. If they brought in 10 lambs and sacrificed it, then they're good to go. Respect they had, and seemingly respect of God. Jesus said, look, the new and living way is this. If you bring your sacrifice, and he's still talking to them of Old Testament principles because they've not yet been born again. He said, if you present what you're going to be presenting before God, which is your ministry, and say, here, take this. God says, no, I can't take it yet. Why? Because your heart's not in it. What do you mean? Well, the reason why your heart is divided from your ministry is because there's something between you and your brother. And God says, in that sense of the word, I can't receive even what you're doing for me until Jesus said, look, leave it there. It's still a valid ministry, but get up from the altar and go away before that can be accepted. Well, I've been passing out tracts. Wonderful. I've been knocking on doors. Wonderful. Do you know the greatest thing that will correlate with that and really make your sacrifice, your ministry, what it's supposed to be? One big word. Love. And how you treat one another. Jesus said, get off your knees. Don't worship anymore. Leave your sacrifice. Go get straight with them. Then come back and enter into your ministry. Now that's good stuff. That's the power of the kingdom that we live in. Let's go over to Mark chapter 9. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Chapter 9. Hallelujah. Let me see. Let's look at verse 33 because this is where it really begins to Jesus talk about in subject form, because he's talking about exaltation or de-exaltation, as Pastor Dave says sometimes. Verse 33 says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he said unto them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" They held their peace. His disciples were chit-chatting, but they were having some kind of behind-the-scenes debate. He says, "What is it that you disputed among yourselves?" And he said that they held their peace, for by the way they had been disputing among themselves who should be, the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." He took a child, set him in the midst, probably put him on his lap. And when he had taken him in his arms, yes, obviously so, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of these such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And now he begins to talk about the new nature. He's talking about everybody that will be born into the kingdom as a result. 15, 16, 5, 4, 3, I mean, whatever age that they can comprehend, up to 100 years old, they all become, they come through the birth canal of the born-again nature. They must be received as a little child. That's how God receives them. That's how the innocence of the new nature comes into effect. He said in verse 38, "And John answered him," or the word says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. For we forbade him, because he followed not us." John, you know, the John that is eventually going to write love books. He's not yet born again. He sees somebody casting out devils in Jesus' name, and they were going because they did it in honor of Christ. Under that umbrella that Christ had given people at that time. And John rebukes him. He said, "We told him, don't do it. You're not part of our entourage. You've not been following us around." What was Jesus' response? He said, don't tell him not to do that. Forbid him not. "For there is no man that shall do a miracle in my name that can speak evil of me." In other words, he's got to be speaking that this is the one that was to come, Jesus. He's not speaking evil of me. Therefore, my Father is following him and doing a work of honor. We know by understanding no one was yet born again, but the same mantle that the disciples had on them that was covering them, just an earnest of that which was to come, was following this individual, whoever they were. But this leads into the same topic, the same love topic that Jesus is talking about, or who shall be greatest, whose ministry will be greatest. The ministry of the one who walks as a little child. He says this, "Forbid him not, for there is no man that shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because he belongeth to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever," now, this is harsh, but this is what Christ was teaching his disciples about true exaltation. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me," John's thinking right now, "Oop, did I do that? Is he talking to me?" Yeah, John, you and everybody else. Yeah, John that just rebuked the guy who went away thinking, I was trying to do something good. And because, see, that guy's a candidate for the coming salvation. He's going to be one of those guys that get born again. "John, don't do that no more, buddy." "Why, Jesus?" "Because whosoever will offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea." Now, I can say it like this. For you to keep somebody out of the kingdom, offend them to say where, "Well, I wanted to serve God, and then, I guess I'm not qualified, and well, I'll just go serve somebody else. I'll serve my flesh, or I'll just live out the rest of my days, you know, following that crazy man, the devil. They don't say that. Jesus said it was better for you, in that sense of the word, that if I said it, I'd say we'd put a big anchor on you and throw you in Lake Trafford and let the alligators have you. Now that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Why was he seemingly exaggerating the issue? Because he was trying to get across to them the power in offenses, and what it would do to keep somebody out of the kingdom, and then what we need to do to eradicate. It needs to become him first, but out of an admonition and adoration to him, we understand that what he wants to do in us is eventually transcribe in us all of who he is, so that before it's all over, we're this city set on a hill. Now, we may be today have the components or the ability to turn somebody away from God through our actions, through our love walk, through the way that we could offend them. And yet, oh, Jesus, I want a ministry to win the lost. This is where it goes back. You've heard this before. It's like, don't scoff it, but it's true. He's not too concerned about your ministry. He's concerned about you. And he's not too concerned about you praying in a worldwide ministry until you can, bears repeating, until you can stop yelling at your wife for the men or the ladies. Until you can say, when he says, in sweetness, he says, you know, chicken and dumplings is my favorite meal. Well, it'll be a cold day in hell before you get a pot of chicken and dumplings, because I'm going to teach you a lesson. Oh, but Jesus, I want to save the world. And Jesus says, no, look. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, well, that means somebody on the street I don't know. Oh, no. That means somebody you do know. That means somebody you know real well. It is better for them that, I said it, we said it, talked about Lake Trafford. But this is real exaggerative. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into a fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus, wait a minute. What extremes are you taking here? He said, if your hand has the capacity to keep messing up people's life, you better stop thinking about a worldwide ministry or any sacrifice at all, and you better just begin to concentrate on him to the point that you say, Lord, if this hand was diagnosed to say, if the doctor said, you know, it's full of cancer up to here, but if I lop it off, you'll live. You'll make it. At least you'll have 2 feet, and you can hug people with one arm. Do you want to die or do you want to live? Well, unless you're a real faith person, you'll say, put me under, cut it off, and at least I can live a normal life. Jesus went on to say the same thing. Exaggerative terminology, it sounds like, but not in the spirit, because he's saying whatever you have to do. Your life ambition is first to get to know him. Out of that, whatever you have to do to cut off any part of your life that has been destroying other people's lives or has the capacity to turn anybody out of the kingdom of God. He says this, if your foot offends you, cut it off. Wow. If your eye, verse 47, is this amazing? These are strong words. He's saying do whatever it takes to go to the point to make this sacrifice. Watch, he says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. When he says, if these things offend you, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, he's talking about you. He just said, it's better that a millstone being hanged around your neck and you thrown into the sea than you to offend one of these little ones. So the offense he's talking about here is not where you're personally offended at yourself. He's talking about that this offense lives and seethes inside of you to the point where even when you don't know it, you have the capacity to turn. Now, this guy's an extreme place. We're coming to God because we want a ministry. And Jesus is saying, look, but you don't know this, but what disqualifies so many Christians is they're wanting the ministry, they're wanting to present themselves, and yet what they consider the least is the greatest. And I'm telling you, go to any extremes necessary to eradicate it. To the point that he says this, if your eye offends you, well, my eye offends me. He's saying, if your eye keeps turning your life from a love walk with other people, then go to any place in God that is necessary. I mean, make plans in your life. Do whatever it takes to get rid of it. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to do these things on our own? We've got the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We have the light of the new nature. But this is amazing what Jesus says here. He says, don't run the risk. He says in verse 49, continuing to speak, for everyone shall be salted with fire. And he's still speaking. Remember he said nothing will pass out of the law? He quotes from the law. And he says here, and everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, for years I didn't know what that meant. Do I today? Yes, I do. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves. And he's still talking about the same subject, about salt and about sacrifice. And he says, have peace one with another. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus is talking here, and you can turn here, you can keep your place there, but you just for proof that he's talking about when he says here in verse 49, everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. What? That doesn't register. I don't quite get that. What is he talking about? He's speaking something that they knew, they understood. Leviticus chapter 2, I can read it for you. You can turn there if you're a quick turner. Now let me find my verse. Chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus is quoting from this when he says this. He says, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it on the altar, and it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left, I know we're talking Old Testament here, and I know we're talking shadow here, but hey, Jesus spoke of this very verse that I'm about to read. So let's listen up. And that which is left of the meat offering shall Aaron and his sons, and it shall be the, and it is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. And watch what he says. No meat offering, which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering, and of the Lord made by fire. As for the obligation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. Okay, Pastor. Okay, keep listening. Listen. Keep reading. And every obligation of meat, of thy meat offering, thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer, don't allow, the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering, which all, everybody say all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. Okay? Is that what Jesus just said? He just quoted from Leviticus. Jesus just, he's talking to them, and he says this. He says, everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Well, they knew what he was talking about. We read that, we don't know. Jesus said, look, as it was then, I'm telling you, remember the law, every sacrifice that is presented must be presented with salt on it. It has to be presented with salt on it. And they're like, yeah, we know that. Every meat offering, everything that's presented as a meat offering before the Lord has to be presented with salt. Jesus said this, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. But prior to that, he says this. He just went through, don't offend one another. Don't offend each other to the point that if you need to lop it off, lop it off. Now, he wasn't physically saying for you to maim your body or to pluck out your eye. He's not sadistic. He was saying to whatever extreme that is necessary for you to walk in love, you go to that extreme. But then, peculiarly, he tells us this. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone that comes into this kingdom, his light shall be lit. He is going to be salted, the salt of God, which will cause you to be able to walk. And what I just said is that God is going to light your candle. The fire, now you can say, well, this may be the Holy Spirit. No, he's talking about the power of the new nature whereby which you're going to be able to offer sacrifice. He said, everyone, that's every one of us, shall be salted with the new nature. That's what causes us to live above these things, the life of God within us. And then he says, then let every sacrifice be salted with salt. Well, what is the salt? It's the life of the new nature. Well, what sacrifices is he talking about? He just prescribed them. He just said, look, you in your life have to be this, a living sacrifice. To the point that whatever you see when the Holy Spirit brings it up, you have to have the willingness to say, it belongs to you. You don't think a hand laid on an altar and chopped off is a sacrifice? That's a pretty big sacrifice. You don't think an eye plucked out? That's the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was saying, ultimate sacrifices must be made for you to fulfill what I'm asking you to walk in. Oh, but don't worry about it. You'll be salted with a fire that has the capacity for you to offer whatever you're offering. Whereas before, they could do this. I'm going to phone it in. Here you go. 10 turtle doves. 8 sheep, 14 cows, love you, priest, see you next year. Jesus saying, you cannot phone it in. You must be the sacrifice. You must offer yourself. You must say, I will give my hand, my foot, my eye, whatever it is, I will stand in this. But I have been salted with fire. That fire, which is the life of the new nature, now gives me the ability to salt every sacrifice. In other words, whatever I'm moving on now, I hate them. Oh, no, you don't. Why? Because the life of the new nature says I don't hate them. She looks good. Oh, no, she don't if she don't belong to you. I can't keep my eyes off of you. You're just too... Oh, no. You've been salted with fire. And now that salt, which is the fire of the new nature, will give you the ability to salt every sacrifice. It'll give you the ability to say, I can lay it down. It doesn't belong to me. This is yours. Hallelujah. You getting part of this? Let's go to one more. Luke chapter 14. This is one subject from beginning to end. And we're not going to read all of it. We've taught it enough before in the past that I can just refer to most of it. Jesus went to the house of the chief Pharisee. You know, he sits down. He heals a man on the Sabbath day. Gets into the argument with the Pharisees because they don't believe that he should be doing that. And then Jesus talks and puts forth a parable about when he noticed their desire for upmanship, for wanting to be first. This goes all the way back to the first time that he talked about salt and light with his disciples. Men wanting to exalt themselves. Men wanting to present their ministry before God and say, accept my ministry. And Jesus says, I can't accept your ministry. You're wanting to phone it in. Leave your ministry. Go get reconciled. But come back. But our hope is this. It's not us that does it. It's the life of Christ in us. So Jesus is talking about here. He gives the parable when thou art bidden of a man to a wedding. He said, he sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man be bidden of thee. And he that bade thee and him that comes say, give this man, we're in verse 9, place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee, that's the host, that he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship, or that's adoration, respect, in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then Jesus said this, to continue on this, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, nor thy kinsmen, thy rich neighbors, thy peeps, don't call them, lest also, he said, will be bid to thee. In other words, they're going to do you a favor. You're going to do them a favor. And he's not talking about our relationships that we can't have closest friends. He's talking about the flesh exalting itself versus the spirit. But he takes it much further than that. He says, when you make us a feast, and we've said this before, this is our prototype for revival. We call this our revival feast here. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Sounds like Friday night. We call them this. We call them this. The maimed are whole, the blind see, deaf hear, the dumb speak. He says, and thou shalt be blessed, because they can't recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection. There was one of them that sat at meat with him and heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat meat in the kingdom of God. Jesus turns that, spins off of it and says, a certain man made a great supper. Now he's going to talk about this great supper that he just said, that what we should, how we should call it. He sent his servant to the supper at supper time and say unto them that were bid, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all one consent begin to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground. The second one said, have me excused. Another one bought oxen. Another one married a wife. Now I'm skipping, and you've heard me minister on this many times. And the ironic part, the amazing part about this is this. None of those things were sin. But this is not the message, so I can say it as in concourse to the past. We've all examined these things before and said, look, these are the things that Jesus ultimately is going to say will keep you out of fulfilling your call. Something so subtle that it can't be argued. In other words, he called these people and said, look, would you come and minister? Would you present your ministry? Because they were the first ones called, the ones that were actually, I believe, as you read this, probably supposed to be the ministry part. But nevertheless, one said, you know, I have, I've bought some land. Hey, I hope you gospel entrepreneurs begin to prosper to the point where you can buy property, buy lands, use it for the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with that. I've bought a bunch of equipment. I bought 5 tractors. I bought a bunch of computers. I bought this. I bought that. I've got to go prove them. I've married a wife. None of that is wrong. But the wrong part was this. It occupied their heart. That was it. It occupied their heart. So that they with all one made consent to say, this is an excuse. And I, you know what? It was such a powerful and seemingly valid excuse that who can argue? Who can? Because none of those things are wrong. But Jesus said this. He said that the servant said unto him, after he had said these things, verse 20 says, the last one said, I've married a wife. And so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly, go into the streets, the lanes, the city, and bring in, this is the one he wanted to start with, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, well, hey, my son's blood has covered everybody. Invite them. Go out. Go out. And he said to the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come into my house that it may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went a great, and see, this is all the same setting. It's like Jesus still has this on his mind. You know, once you get something on your heart, motivated by the Holy Spirit, you're talking about same things. And Jesus is talking about earlier, what could turn the heart, what could turn the heart from fulfilling the truth of your call, your ministry, your walk with God. And Jesus, the Bible says here in verse 25, there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, this is all the same setting. It's like Jesus walking, everybody's walking with him, and he's like, oh, wait a minute. Got to say this part too, because this is the clincher. This is what this fulfills. You know, all those guys that were making excuses, those are the same guys that weren't willing to lop off their hands, their feet, their eyes. And because of it, I know we're integrating two parables here, but it's all the same because you'll see it in the end. Those things became more highly esteemed. Even the offenses became more highly esteemed. Jesus said this in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate, that's strong words. Jesus is a pretty strong talker, you know that? He didn't mince his words too much. If you're a person that says, I like soft words spoken because I'm a real delicate person. Jesus, you know what? He would love you. And I'm so thankful that he didn't say anything mean. Even when he said strong words, they weren't mean. But they were strong words. Cut your hand off. What? What? Pull your eye out. What? Cut your foot off. What? You better hate your family. What? If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters. Wow. Oh, Jesus. And his, now he's really got down to it. His own life also. He cannot be my discipline follower, my disciple. Now, he wasn't talking about vehement hating like, I hate your guts. He was talking about, by way of comparison, this is the comparison that he's going to make. He says, and we've read this many times before, he's still talking about how much you could love somebody else in comparison to God. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? The tower is your life. The tower is your ministry. The tower is your going forth. And counts the cost whether or not he has sufficient to finish it. Less happily, at the beginning, he begins to lay a foundation and he's not able to finish it. And all that behold him mock and say, this man was not able to finish what he began to build. Same thing. Here's the wisdom of God. Here's what you need. Here's what the wisdom of choosing him first gives you. Here's what you buy. I choose you first. Good, you have purchased something. What have you purchased? You have just purchased the ability to have wisdom past all of life's offenses, or even better yet, to set him on the throne of your life to where that he becomes the one that you will follow no matter what. You'll love him no matter what. And if you do that, then here's what he gives you in exchange. He gives you all the building material so that at 85 or 105 or wherever your life is on the chronology of your life, you're looking and saying, look, this old house has been through some things. Your house, your ministry, your life. It's weathered some storms. It's gone through some things. But I'm still on the rock. I'm still there. God's still in the house. God's still ministering through me, even if it's just to make a phone call, even if it's just a touch to somebody, even if it's just to see somebody in the back of the church and say, I love you, and I'm going to, you know, continue to pray for you. I might not have a pulpit ministry, but I'll call you in the middle of the week, or I'll say, I'll tell you that I'm praying for you. Here's a 20. Here's a 50. I know you're going through a hard time. I'm praying for you. I love you. Jesus said this, or what king goeth to make war against another king and doesn't sit down, counts the cost, saying, look, let's see, well, tell me how many guys we got, Captain? 10,000, sir. How many are we going to fight? 20,000. They're bigger than us. We've got more people. Can we beat them? Yep, if we use wisdom, because we're smarter than them. We're smarter. Okay, we'll do this. Jesus says, this is what you get, to get the wisdom to meet and beat up bullies, because the devil thinks he is. Sometimes he'll come in, but it's all predicated on something. What's it predicated on? It's predicated on a choice of you saying, I love you, Jesus, more than others. I will not let them. Now, you can get real superficial with this and say, time robbers? You mean, what if my children are time robbers? I don't go to church as much. No. It's not that. It's way beyond that. It's when you begin to fasten your life, well, he won't serve God. So I'm going to serve God, but I'm not going to really go hot and heavy for him, because we're one. She won't serve God, and we're one. So you might see me sometimes, Pastor, you may not, because he wants to, you know, do stuff on the weekend. She wants to do stuff on the weekend. Or, you know, I just can't get in there. Jesus said, you must choose me first. These are the same words as cut it off, lop it off. It's going to be a sacrifice. It is. But every sacrifice is going to be salted with the salt of the new nature. It's going to have that power in it. If you choose me, then I choose you. If you choose me, I choose you. I give you wisdom. I give you authority. I give you power. I'll give you the ability. Well, and here we think loving them more. Do you know loving them more is not just, I love them more, so I'm going to love them more than I do. Do you know all kinds of things enter into that? If some child of yours keeps you constantly concentrating on them, oh, they're into drugs, they're into alcohol, they're into illicit sex, they won't serve God, and that keeps your ministry back, because you have taken on the care, you have chosen to love them more than you love him, because your whole life is concentrated on your kids, and your whole life is concentrated on them. At some point, you have to say, wait a minute, you mean if God's got a plan for them? He'll help them. He'll keep them. But sometimes you have to turn and say, okay, it may look like I'm forsaking them right now. Daddy's not going to bail you out of everything. Mama's not going to bail you out of everything. I love him more. I must continue. He wants me to go into prayer. He wants me to give myself over to the ministry that he has for me. And I have to. Let's take it another place. You say, well, Jesus said, you've got to love me more than them. Well, let's take it a love-hate relationship. You know, some of the greatest hate relationships has been, ultimately, in God's eyes, love, that you loved them more. If you spend your whole life offended at somebody and choose not to step past that offense and lop it off, you've ultimately, even though you say you hate that person, you've ultimately loved them more than God. Because they stood, God's here, they actually took the throne of your life. Oh, God, no, Pastor, believe me, I hate this person. No, you're concentrating on them all the time. Your thoughts are on them all the time. You're trying to figure out how to work with them, not work with them. How am I going? They're wearing you out. They're wearing you out, and you're never going forward with Christ. And Christ says, what you've done is you have set them up on a throne and said, Jesus, come down here. I love you. I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm going to continue to work with your blood. But Jesus, they have become the thing that I follow, because my life, the fulcrum of my thought life, everything in my life is concentrated on them. Jesus says, love them, but understand, you are the salt, and every sacrifice that you give, that's my child. It's a sacrifice. That's my husband. That's my business. That's my... Let it be salted with salt. So he says this one will receive what? He'll receive wisdom to say, okay, we can beat this guy up, this army up, because we can, or maybe we should just send a word of peace to him. We can talk him out of this because we're smarter than them. If you're a smart little guy, you can beat a big, fat, ugly, tough guy sometimes because you can talk him right out of his shoes.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Just keep your cool. Keep your wisdom. Smarts will beat bronze. Always. He says, verse 33, likewise, whosoever you that shall not forsake all. This is the bottom line. You got to forsake all in your heart. Not love them. In fact, you get the prize. Here's the blue ribbon. What? The blue ribbon is you get the prize. You're the best mommy. You're the best daddy. You're the best of everything if you can so choose to put him on the throne first. Because he gives you all of everything that you need. Salt is good. Oh, we're salt now. Yes. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land being here a direct component of an effect on the land. Now, I looked at this in two different ways. They gave me several different things. Some I liked, some I didn't. But I know spiritually, it's speaking of this. A direct effect on the land. You as salt. Whether it, one thing that it did say this, and I could agree with this, as in Jesus' analogy, they said wherever they put salt, no life would grow. In other words, they could purge out places. They could purge out weeds. And they used it for purging places in the garden, because where they put it down, no life would grow. So that was a direct effect. Jesus said this. He said, you're salt, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for a direct effect on the land, nor even a digression, nor is it fit for the dunghill. And the dunghill is this. It's poop. It's not human manure. This is not pulling something out of the Greek. This is just history. And of course, it's in the Greek there too. But the dunghill was the, and God bless them, the little girls had to do it, or the young ladies. See, I don't like that stuff. They had to go pick up the, mainly it was camel, and of course it would be cattle. It was their poop patties. And the poop patties became the dung pile. And of course, I mean, this is vital. They used them for two things. One thing it was fuel. The other thing too was what Jesus talks about, the mixture here, and this is pretty easy. I didn't have a hard time finding this. The mixture of salt has something to do with the ammonia in the manure, and it actually fertilizes the ground. Now, I don't know how that works. You might ask Matt. He's a fertilizer, but he's chemical fertilizer. But somehow they did say seasoning that pile with a certain amount of salt caused some kind of chemical reaction, which ultimately brought forth when they put that down in the garden or the corn patch, it actually sweetened the ground or had some kind of, I don't know, nitrogen or what, some kind of, I remember the word ammonia. I don't know how that had anything to do with it, but it had something to do with that. Jesus is speaking to them. He said, you're the salt of the earth. I've asked you to choose me above all things. If you don't choose me, then you're going to lose your savor. And you're going to lose your savor to this point. He says this. He said, if salt loses its saltness, it is neither fit for the land nor for the fertilizer pile, if you want to say it that way, manure pile, but is to be cast out of men. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, Jesus, what should I hear about this? Okay, I've been given a life to serve you. My life in Christ is strictly come into existence by the blood of Jesus. I'm going to heaven. But I've got a ministry. I want to go further in Christ. Okay? Well, then offer your ministry. Okay? Here's my ministry. I'm going to put it on the altar. Will you bless it? Because, God, I'd like to go preach to a bunch of people because I love you. And he says, you know what? You sure do, son. You're not a liar. You do love me. But let me tell you what's going to hurt your ministry more than anything else. You've either got an offense in there or you've got something in there that you love more than me. Now, I'm going to help you get it out of there because you don't know what's in there. But the more you go into me and try to fulfill your ministry without doing something about it, it will eventually eat you up. It'll eventually destroy you. But son, look, understand this. You're the salt of the earth. You've been salted with fire. And that fire is the new nature. Ultimately, that new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will cause you to be somebody that has the ministry that is ministering. You might not have a pulpit ministry, but you'll be thriving. You'll be thriving. Whatever you do, whatever your deal is, your circle of friends will know you as a person that is just, has equality about them, believes that, hey, we're going through, you know, even sinner friends will say, let's call so-and-so. You know, I don't know what they do, but I think they believe that God will help us in this situation. They're looking for answers. But you know, the opposite of that is true. Jesus said this. If you don't choose me first and you choose others first, or if some part of your life gets so wrapped up in an offense or people that you're just so, that's all you're into. And you can tell what people are into because that's mainly what they talk about. Whatever is on their heart. Jesus said, look, you run the risk, not of hell. That's not what he says. You run the risk of not of losing your saltiness. You will not have an effect on other people's life directly. He digresses and says, you won't even. Now, the salt, as I said, was a mixture. It was a mixture. And believe me, this is not far reaching. Look at it. You could find this. It was a mixture put in the manure that actually caused that fertilizer to sweeten the soil. We're closing with this and saying this. Jesus said, look, the further away from anything being your God that you live, the more you'll be able to serve me, the more of effect you'll have on other people's lives. Otherwise, get caught up in other things. Get caught up in serving other things. Get caught up in something having an offense on your life. This is what you'll run the risk of. He said you won't even be fit for the manure pile. In other words, your life, even though you are in Christ, will not even affect the mixture of the fertilizer that we're supposed to be in the world. If a person will just hang in there, at least they're part of the sweetness of the soil. In other words, you're still sweetening the pot. You're not making a direct, you know, like, I haven't been casting out no devils. I ain't healed nobody lately or laid hands on anybody. Yeah, but stay in the fracas. Stay in the fight. Stay in there. Don't remove yourself. Don't get focused on other things. Stay in there because otherwise you can get so neutralized, and losing savor is neutralization, that Jesus says you won't even help sweeten the pot anymore. You will not, there'll be no part of your life that is an ongoing fertilization into this kingdom because you're not choosing me, and after a while you'll so digress to the point that you're so neutralized. You can't even see, the church is going out there, and you say, I'm not going out there with you. I'm not on the front lines, but I'm back here as a cheerleader saying, go get them. I'll at least say, I'm giving you moral support. Jesus says, good. At least you're helping sweeten the fertilizer that goes out there. But Jesus says, don't drop below at least giving the essence of who you are. Keep your eyes on me. We don't want to drop below that. We want to go to the upper status where we are the city set on the hill. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We exalt you, Jesus. We love you so much. Who you are and what you are to us has been made evident through the cross. Jesus. Would you just begin to worship him and just love him? He is so worthy, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Our encouragement today is, as we go forward in Christ, is understanding that the strength of what we need to do and walk in the power of his peace and choosing him, it's not us, it's Christ in us. And we keep coming to this place, and it's nevertheless never been any more true, is that it's all our yieldedness to him. Because everything that we need to walk forward is in the fire of that new nature. It's in that place. So we've heard that this week until it's just really in us in a good way. Not oversaid, but just right. Hallelujah. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep going forward. Just keep letting him help you to choose. Praise God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to just ask the Lord what he'd have you to give this morning. And thank you for blessing Gary and Sue. They were extremely blessed, as always, from a small crowd. We're just believing God this morning. We thank you for being here. If you need prayer for any reason afterwards, we can do that. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. You've chosen in us from the very foundation of the world for us to go forward. But Father, we're not afraid today, but we're filled with life. We're filled with knowing who you are in us. Choosing you is our greatest desire. The joy of the Lord is our choice in you. And Father, I ask you now to speak to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that we receive your miracle offering, and we bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.